Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, I wonder if anybody here knows the top three highest grossing fast food restaurants in the United States this last year. Anybody know them? McDonald's? Chick-fil-A? Nope. You might not think of this one. This is a little bit different. Starbucks. Yeah, Starbucks. Now, here's what's crazy about this. McDonald's, of course, is like astronomically high, right? Because there's so many stinking ones. I mean, there's one like on the corner of everywhere, right? So there's so many McDonald's. The next is Starbucks, and then right behind it is Chick-fil-A. Now, here's what is absolutely amazing to me. Starbucks, you may not know this. I had a daughter that worked for Starbucks for a little while, but Starbucks is open every single day of the year. Christmas, New Year's, they're open. In fact, we went the other day to Starbucks in Rosenberg whenever it was Wednesday when it's kind of still snowy, and we were really surprised that they weren't open until 12. They were still open, but they weren't open until 12. We're like, what? This is not Starbucks style. Now, here's what's crazy, right? Think about that. They're open every single day, but besides that delicious, wonderful chicken sandwich, what else is Chick-fil-A known for? They're closed on Sunday, right? And Christmas and New Year's. So at least 54 days out of the year, they are not open, and they are almost right behind Starbucks. And here's why. Here's why. I fundamentally believe this is why. So Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he believed in the scriptures. He was a Sunday school teacher to young boys for about 50 years at a Baptist church in Jonesboro, Georgia. And he fundamentally believed in what the scriptures said, the blessings that would be poured out to him in particular when it came to the Sabbath day. And so because of that, he didn't want his employees to not receive that blessing as well. And so he wanted to be able to give them a day of rest, but also a day where they could worship and celebrate with their families. And I fundamentally believe that that is why they have been so absolutely blessed. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at the fourth commandment, which, of course, is about Sabbath rest. It's about keeping the Sabbath day sacred and holy. But before we look at that passage this morning, I want to make sure that I kind of zone in on a couple of things this morning, something I want to clarify for us, okay? So we saw in the first week as we were studying the first commandment that the goal of God giving these commandments to the people of Israel is that he might communicate, that he might share his character, who he is, with them. He's trying to reveal himself to his people. And as a result of that, the special relationship that his people now have with him, he's trying to draw them into a special and unique relationship. And it wasn't that Israel was already holy. God was calling them to be holy like him in this relationship, but it wasn't that they already were holy. In fact, they were far from it. I mean, these are people who had lived in Egypt for 400 years. And so Egyptian ideology, Egyptian religion had soaked into the very fibers of who they were. This nowhere, I think, is this more evident than whenever Moses is actually bringing the Ten Commandments down from the mountain on the first time. Do you remember what happens when he gets down? What does he see them doing? They are worshiping the golden calf. Because Egypt had so much influence on their thought processes of what religion, what a relationship with God looked like, that, oh, we're going to worship this idol. This idol is our God. And so they were so used to that, that that was the influence that they had on them. So in themselves, they weren't actually set apart. They weren't consecrated. They weren't holy. But God was drawing them into a relationship with himself to make them holy. That's what he wanted to do. We also saw in verse 6 as we looked at this that the Lord said that he rescued the Israelites from Egypt. He didn't want them to get confused that they did anything in the process. He said, I did this. I rescued you, right? The Lord says, I rescued you, and therefore I am also setting you apart for myself. Enter the law, which we've been talking about these last few weeks. The law made Israel special and distinct from all the other people groups around them. But it wasn't the law that saved them. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians that the law was just a tutor. The law was just pointing ahead to something better. And that something better is grace. Grace. Now, here's the truth. The last thing that I want for any of us to walk away from this series thinking is that if I just live up to this 10 standards, if I just live up to these 10 commandments, then I'm going to be good with God. That's the last thing I want for any of us to think. Because, first of all, the law wasn't given to us. The law was given to Israel. The law was given in the old covenant with the Israelite people. God made them his distinct people in the Old Testament through the old covenant, which was where the giving of the law first happened. So that's that covenant. But there's a new covenant. We are under the new covenant, and that new covenant is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. That is what we are underneath. Now, here's the truth. None of us are righteous. God does have a standard still, but none of us meet that standard. None of us are holy enough. None of us are good enough. We can't do enough good things to meet that standard. But the beauty of the new covenant is that God did. God did do something for us to help meet that standard. He sent his son. So God initiates the relationship, the covenant, by sending his son Jesus to die for us. What we were supposed to do, Jesus fully did, and then Jesus takes the punishment for what we did not do. He takes that on to himself. So here's the thing. You heard Pastor Ronald say this a minute ago, and I loved it. The thing is that God rescues, we respond. God rescues, we respond. Or another way we could say this is that he gives grace, we live in gratitude. He gives grace, we live in gratitude. So we're not saved by being obedient. That's not the way that we're saved. We are saved by grace. We are saved that we might respond with obedience. But we're already rescued, okay? So when we look at these commands, we need to recognize that we are not under an obligation to obey them. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 7. He says this. He says, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. So you're sitting there thinking now, okay, then why are we going through this Ten Commandments series, and what am I supposed to do with all this? How am I supposed to respond to the law? Well, the first thing is we need to see why God gave it. Remember, why did God give the law? To reveal his character, to show who he is. And if we are in a relationship with him, that means we're going to respond by beginning to look like him. If he's showing us his character in these laws, that's what we need to see. Who is God through these laws? And so he's revealing himself to us, and so we respond in loving obedience to look more like him because of how he's related himself to us, how he's shown himself to us. And this is done with our heart just as much as it's done with our actions. It's done with our heart because of the relationship we have with him. And nowhere do I think I need to preface that more than this morning in this command that we're going to look at, this fourth command. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 5 again. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read up to our Sabbath commandment. You can follow along in your Bible, follow along on the screen. There's also Bibles in the rows in front of you. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Okay, so just for some context on how Israel tried to interpret this law and obey it. In the Talmud, which is the rabbinical teachings on the law and trying to clarify exactly what the law is about, many of the rabbis tried to clarify this, essentially saying, what is work? And so here's what they did. They made a document that has 39 forbidden acts of what God's people could do on the Sabbath day. I'm going to read you just a couple of these, okay? So one of them is that you could not tie a knot on the Sabbath day. Now, keeping it together, you also couldn't untie a knot, okay? So they're consistent there. You could not cook. You could not write. You could not carry anything. Moms, if you got toddlers. You couldn't even get married or divorced on the Sabbath, which I guess kind of goes back to the tying of the knot thing. I don't know. But it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. All of the clarification for what constituted work actually made things harder for God's people. So the teachers actually made things harder for God's people. In fact, the religious leaders were so nuts about this that they would count their steps in a day. And if they took one more step than what was said to be done in the Talmud, they considered themselves breaking the Sabbath just for walking one extra step. So when Jesus comes on the scene, you can understand why Jesus is doing one of these for the teachers of the law, right? He's like, this is just nuts, guys. This is absolutely crazy. They were missing the heart of God's command. And instead of helping the people feel freedom, which is what God's law does, God's law, his word, brings freedom, instead of that, they were doing all these things that burdened the people. And so because of all these extras, it's easy to understand why Jesus says the thing that he says to these religious leaders. He says this, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God gave Israel the Sabbath day as a blessing. It was supposed to be a blessing to the people, not as something that they were supposed to hold so legalistic that it became so burdensome for them. And God's law is always given for our good. Just hear me say that. God's law, God's word is always given for our good. And the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing for the people. In fact, and the initial giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the other passage that we've talked about where you can find this, God actually says that. He says this. He says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We don't find it in the Deuteronomy 5 passage, but we do find it in that Exodus 20 passage. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, it was a gift from God. It was a gift from him, not given to imprison them, not something to bind them. So it's from this view that the Sabbath day is given as a blessing that I want to show you two primary aspects of how keeping a regular Sabbath should bless us. Can I do that this morning? So even as I say that, I kind of want to be clear again. I want to make sure that we understand. We are not under the law. I'm not trying to dictate for you, you have to keep the Sabbath. Okay, that's not what I'm going to try to do here. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you the blessing that we have from making sure we kind of boundary for ourselves a regular Sabbath day, okay? So I think this is important for us to understand, too. This is something that actually shocked me this week. Nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The only one that's not repeated by the New Testament writers is keep the Sabbath. Isn't that incredible? That's the only one that's not kind of reminded to the people, and we'll kind of talk about that in a minute. But that's just fascinating to me that the writers talk about the other nine, but they don't talk about that 10th one. Here's the thing. We are not obligated to keep the Sabbath day. You can hear me say that, okay? It is, though, however, a very godly principle for us to live by. Again, something that's going to bring blessing to us, kind of like I alluded to earlier with Truett Cathy and the Chick-fil-A. There's blessing inherently in it that Truett Cathy was able to even bless other people with because of it. So another important piece of information that we need to understand about Sabbath, especially for the Jewish people, is that it wasn't just tied to the law. In other words, it wasn't just because in the Ten Commandments we find keep the Sabbath day holy, keep the Sabbath day special. It wasn't just because of that. They kept it special because it's also for them something that was unique and part of creation and part of the Genesis account. You might remember this. Genesis 1, right, shares with us that God goes through and he creates everything. He calls everything into existence and makes everything. And then the seventh day, it says that God rested from his creation and it was blessed. He called that day blessed, right? Author Dan Allender, he picks up on something within the Genesis text that I think is important for us to understand about Sabbath for ourselves, okay? He explains that far too many times when we look at Sabbath, we automatically equate it to rest. Take time off, rest, don't work. But he questions this. Did God really need to rest after he was done with creation? Like, was God just exhausted? And God's like, whew, man, these 6 days when I've just been speaking things into existence, man, I am wore out. I'm tired. I just need to take a nap. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with naps. In fact, on a day like today, it's a perfect day to go home while it's raining, take a nice little nap. And some of you could do for a good nap. I'm telling you right now, right? It might be better for your family if you just go home and take a nap, okay? But does the Lord need to nap? No. No, the Lord doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. In fact, the psalmist says this. Isaiah says it as well, but the psalmist says it in 121. God does not sleep, nor does he slumber. He didn't need to rest. Yet, him taking that rest is the very basis for Israel, for them in this commandment, for them to take their own Sabbath. So why? Why does God rest from his work on the seventh day? Well, I want you to follow with me on this. I'm going to make a little argument. This is James's argument, okay? This is not anywhere else you're necessarily going to find it. This is James's argument. But I think the reason that God rests on that seventh day, we actually see kind of previewed throughout the rest of creation. You remember God makes something, right, on each day of creation. And at the end, after he's kind of summed up again what's been made, the scripture says this little important phrase that you might remember. It says, and God saw that it was good, right? That it was good. And that descriptor, good, isn't just an adjective for that day. It's actually a phrase that indicates God's delight, his enjoyment of what has been made. God enjoyed, God delighted in what he had created. And I think that's what the seventh day of rest for God was all about. God made all this incredible beauty that you and I observe on a regular basis, and he looked at it, and he delighted in it. He enjoyed it. He celebrated in it. And he commands Israel to do the same thing. He wants them to enjoy the gift of life. Enjoy the gift of life. So the first blessing that we can experience of keeping a regular Sabbath is that we can enjoy life. If we just pause and stop, if we can just see all this beauty around us, all the things that God has done, all that God has created, and we can enjoy life. Remember, we said earlier that God rescues, we respond. And God gives grace, and we live in gratitude. But how often do we just set aside intentional time just to enjoy the blessing of God, all that he's done for us? I tell this to people all the time, but, you know, Sunday is actually not really a Sabbath day for me. It's a work day, right? I'm just going to be honest with you. It's a work day. And some of you probably experienced that with me, and I just apologize for you for this. I love Sundays. I really do. I love coming and being with you guys. I actually look forward to Sundays. I really do. But it's still a work day for me, right? Because, again, you know this. I'm trying to talk with you, but then you kind of see my eyes maybe shift off to thinking about something else that I got to make sure everything's good for this morning and that everything's kind of going the right way, that we've got things scheduled, and oh, so-and-so's not here. I got to make sure that we do this. And so you see that in me, okay? But that doesn't mean that I don't take a Sabbath day. My Sabbath day is on Fridays. My Sabbath day is on Fridays. And you've probably even heard me talk about this before because it's just one of those things that I enjoy. There are basically three main things that on Friday that I try to make sure that I do to enjoy God, to enjoy life, okay? To enjoy life. And it's this. You'll probably find me at Maria's or maybe here, right here at Glory Bean, and I'm going to have a breakfast taco. I'm going to have good coffee, and I'm going to have a book. Right? And that may not sound like something enjoyable to you, but I promise you, there are multiple times I walk away from that time on Friday, and I am in tears, overwhelmed with how good God is. I'm just overwhelmed with how good He is. Sometimes it's something the book says. Sometimes it's just that, man, that taco just hit the spot today. You know what I mean? Or, I mean, all of us can say amen to this. Man, it's just the coffee. It's like, thank you, Lord, that you give us coffee, right? But I enjoy life in that way. And you know, that seems silly. I understand that. And maybe reading is not your thing. Maybe you're like, James, the only time that I read is when I am cramming for a test, brother, or whenever I got to fill out some form for work. Listen, what do you enjoy? What is something that makes you stop and be grateful for what God has given you? Because that's what Sabbath rest is supposed to be about. Taking time to delight in the life that God has given you. The things that are around you. Maybe it's creation. I know a lot of good friends of mine who, man, they love going out and camping just so they can experience all of creation and take it all in. Sometimes that's true too, right? Just some clean air. We live close enough to Houston that we still kind of get some of that smog. So, like, just being able to be where there's clean air, sometimes that just fills your lungs and you're so grateful for life, that how beautiful and wonderful that it really is. But that's the blessing that Sabbath rest is supposed to be, where we can enjoy life. It makes us grateful. And this gratitude is part of the reason that the early church actually set aside Sundays to gather together. They set aside time with one another, and they could celebrate how God had blessed them through the week, to be able to talk about it. This is what God's done. This is what I've seen the Lord do for me. In fact, the earliest church gatherings, they were centered around a meal. Some people call it the love feast, right? But it was centered around a meal. And I just imagine it this way. I mean, I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, right, where you have those potlucks. And you got Miss Gertrude who's bringing that chicken spaghetti that everybody's like, I'm getting in line for that chicken spaghetti. If that's all I have, I'm having that chicken spaghetti, right? Because it was so good. But she was able to come and bring something and bless other people because she had been blessed, and she just loved being able to share that. And that's what it's supposed to look like. We're just in so much gratitude and so much joy of all God has done for us that we celebrate with one another, that we're celebrating. And listen, again, I told you it was around a meal. And do you know what that word for that meal became called? A lot of my Catholic friends in here, you would know. It became called the Eucharist. Do you know what the Eucharist means? The Great Thanksgiving. The Great Thanksgiving. We're filled with this gratitude as we come together for all that God has done, and we celebrate on the Sabbath day. They came together rejoicing in the life that God had given them. The second blessing of keeping a regular Sabbath day is that we enjoy God. Look back at verse 14 there in Deuteronomy 5 with me. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. To the Lord your God. So even though Moses is explaining that the other 6 days of the week you're going to be working, the seventh day is set apart, or it's consecrated, to the Lord your God. Sabbath is supposed to be set aside to God. So in other words, if you're enjoying all these things, but God ain't part of it, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of Sabbath. And to help Israel set aside the Sabbath in their culture, and a lot of Jewish people still do this today, they've developed this intricate schedule for the Sabbath day. Remember, they don't do any work, and I told you the 39 things that they still try to follow, right? And we're not going to cook, we're not going to tie a knot, we're not going to untie a knot, all those things. But they make this special ordeal, a special schedule for Friday into Saturday because that's their Sabbath day. And so they have a meal together as a family. They have special prayers that they pray. They have special blessings that they pray over certain people at the table. So all of this is important because all of it's reminding them and keeping them connected to Yahweh, to the God who instituted Sabbath. All of it's pointing to him. All of it done as an act of worship to him. And then when the Sabbath day is done, all of them go to the synagogue and they worship together as families. Again, I shared this previously. The early church's tradition of meeting together shifted from Saturday, which is what the Jewish culture celebrated, to Sunday. Part of it in remembrance of what Christ had done, and specifically his resurrection, how we are newly resurrected people as well. And that day became known as the Lord's Day. That's what we call it. That's what the early church called it, the Lord's Day. And that makes sense, right? When we stop and delight in everything that God has done for us, how can we not celebrate God himself? How do we not turn all of that to worship to him? That's what's naturally going to happen. So our Sabbath day, a day of enjoying life, is also the idea that we're enjoying the God who gave us this life. This year, Emily and I, we've made this commitment to kind of be dating every other week. We're going to go on a date every other week. And to help us to kind of decide what we're going to do, we're trying to use this alphabetical method. For example, a couple of Thursdays ago, we went to Anthony's. See, so we started with A, right? So the next date, again, we're not creative people, I guess. So the next date, it's going to be B, all right? So it's not hard. If you have any help, please send it my, send Burger, Joe says Burger King. Joe says Burger King, right? Boxing. Whew, that's going to be rough, all right? But here's the thing. We're setting this time apart. And Emily and I, we found this out a long time ago. We work together really, really well. Like, we know each other's weaknesses, and we help kind of come into each other's weaknesses, and I'm strong where she's weak, and she's strong where I'm weak, right? And we're able to complement each other. I mean, and we know, we've got this thing, a finely oiled machine at home, okay? We know who's taking who where. We know what's going to be for dinner through the week. I mean, we got it down. Okay? But sometimes we're so busy at that work that we don't enjoy one another. And you can see what happens in a marriage when that happens, right? When you don't stop to take time to enjoy one another, you lose a remembrance of why you deeply love that person in the first place. You can work together really great, but if you don't enjoy that person, if you don't genuinely enjoy that person, it's going to make the marriage a lot more difficult. Each of us as Christians, we have to do the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. When we set aside Sabbath day, that's what we're doing. We're trying to set aside time, intentional time, to enjoy the Lord, to enjoy being with him. Pastor Ronald said it earlier, right? I love the way that he summed that up for us, that we come in here and we are loved by God and we love. It's a beautiful way of enjoying God. In fact, this is so important to us as a church, as a family of faith, that one of our family habits is gathering faithfully, because we believe we do this together. We come and enjoy God together. And I want you to listen to this habit. We will gather faithfully as humble worshipers, giving honor and worth to Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and King. So when we come together, we're setting aside time to enjoy God together. We want to enjoy him as we worship. We want to enjoy him as we praise and as we sing. We want to realign our hearts with this God that does love us in ways that are hard for us to understand. And all of this done so that we might enjoy a God who first has given us life, and we respond to him in worship. Earlier I mentioned that keeping the Sabbath is not an exhortation or an encouragement or even some kind of teaching that any of the New Testament authors gave. During the early formation of the church, none of them talked about the Sabbath day. But every other commandment, every other one of them, is revisited in some way, either in the gospel itself, in the gospels themselves, or in one of the early church letters. But the command to keep the Sabbath is not there. And here's why. It's an important reason. God specifically says in Exodus 31 that the Sabbath is a sign of his relationship with Israel and Israel alone. The Sabbath was a sign of their covenant with God, of God's covenant with them. Their faithful keeping of the Sabbath day was an example to all the other nations around them that God was the God, and it was the God who he said he was, that he was going to provide for his people. When everyone else is working 7 days, they only work six. That God was still going to take care of them just as faithfully as if they had worked 7 days. And it showed every other nation around them. Okay, so if the Sabbath day was for Israel and it set them apart, it showed them as different, then what is the Sabbath for us? What sets us apart? What shows us to be different? Here's what's fascinating. The author of Hebrews, he alludes to the fact that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He talks about how now we can rest from our works. Works of trying to be good enough, to do good enough, to live right enough. We can rest from those works. We're made right because of what God has done through Jesus, not what we have done. He becomes our Sabbath. And this is important to grasp. I want you to grasp this. It wasn't just because the church wanted to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, that it became the Lord's Day. That wasn't the only reason. It was a deeper theological truth. Our salvation comes first from what God has done, and then we respond. So the reason that we set apart Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of the last day of the week, is because it's not work, 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 rest. It's rest in what God has done. And then we work what he asks us and calls us to do. We rest in him first. And then we do what he's asked. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2. I think it'll help clarify it. For it is by grace you have been saved. Remember, grace. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's grace first. We rest in that grace. And then from that, we do the works that he's prepared for us to do. God gives grace. We respond in gratitude. This morning, maybe you've come into this room and you are frantically trying to do all you can do to appease God and earn his favor. You're hoping that by living well, by maybe living up to these 10 commandments, that you're going to make him happy, that you're going to be accepted by him. But hear me this morning. God has already promised you acceptance. He's already promised you his acceptance of you. All you have to do is rest in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. All you have to do is rest in the fact that he took your punishment for you. You deserve death. He took it for you. All you have to do is rest in that, in his Sabbath that he gives us. You thought it was law, but God's saying, all my commands bring freedom. All my commands bring freedom. That's what others in here are thinking this morning. You're thinking this, you're thinking that. It's got to be about law. Got to be about law. No, no, no. God's law brings freedom. His word brings freedom. And this morning as I pray, I want to pray for you in this, that the Spirit of the Lord, which brings freedom, you might enjoy life and you might enjoy God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that you are a God that even in your law, there's these incredible principles for us to be able to follow that are going to bring blessing to our life because that's just the God that you are. You're a God who loves, and you're a God who blesses, and you're a God who gives. And help us this morning to understand the truth that it's not about us trying to work our way to earn your favor, to earn your love, to earn your acceptance, but you give it already through Jesus and what he's done, and we can rest from trying to do that. And we can rest in the truth that you've saved us, you've rescued us from sin, and you've set us free that we might love others. God, we thank you for your grace. In gratitude, we say we love you. Father, help us to rest in Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.
If If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.